All right, good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, grab it, open it up to John chapter 1. And while you're turning there, I just want to make a couple, two short announcements. First off, we are having another baptism service coming up on Sunday, October 24th, 4 weeks from today. Yeah. Amen. So if you feel ready and you want to make that next step in your spiritual journey, please see me after the service. And then the following Sunday on October 31st, we are going to have our annual Light the Night event. This is our fourth year doing it with the Owosso Fraternal Order of Police. And sure, it is a trunk or treat event where we hand out candy to all the kids that come by. But the real reason why we do this event is for the coveted pumpkin trophy. Yeah. Okay. Now, for those of you that are unaware, this trophy is awarded to the vehicle that is the best decorated. And for 2 years, mind you, 2 years, my wife and I held the honor, the top spot. Yes, that is my wife. Thank you. We held the top spot. And then last year, we were ousted by a couple of hooligans. I think it was rigged by Rai and Connor. And so this year, if you feel up to it and you think you can beat my wife and I, because we're looking at taking the title back, I know specifically one couple in particular that is trying to do such a thing. I won't name any names, but the last name starts with Smith, okay? But if you feel like you can compete, please, we'll be having a sign-up sheet out there in the main hall for you to be signing up for that. I'm telling you what, we need all the help we can get. Last year, it was insane, the amount of families and people that were here. It was a lot, okay? So we need all the help we can get, so be planning for that. And also, on the flip side of the coin, if you don't want to decorate, I understand. If you feel threatened, you know, you don't intimidated, I get it. But we could use your help in another way. You can start buying large bags of candy. I say large, buy large bags of candy now. We'll have the bins set out in the main hall starting next week. So if you're out and about, please pick up a bag or two and bring it back with you on Sunday. It's not for you, right? You bring it back with you on Sunday for that event that night, okay? Sound good? Okay, so here we go. Back to the Gospel of John. The story is about to take off. I hope you're ready. Here we go. John chapter 1. We're going to start out in verse number 19. This is what the scripture tells us. And this is the testimony. There's that word again, martyreo, where we get our word martyr from, right? This is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And so on this verse right here, the apostle John is basically picking up on where he left off in verses 6 through 8, and then there again in verse 15 earlier in the chapter, that this is the testimony, this is the witness of John the Baptist bearing witness to the light. And apparently John has attracted enough attention around himself and what he's doing and what he's saying that the religious elite, the establishment in Jerusalem, they send a group to go interrogate him. Now, we don't know until verse 24, I believe, that this group was actually the Pharisees. But whoever they were, it was important enough for them to send a delegation down there to get to the bottom of what John the Baptist is doing, right? Because if he's doing something wrong, he needs to be corrected. Or if he proves resistant to the establishment, well, then he needs to be marginalized and then brought down. But the irony here in this verse, other than all that, right? The irony here in this verse is that word sent, right? We learned earlier in the chapter that, I believe it's verse 6, that John the Baptist was sent by whom? He was sent by God. And did you catch who sent these guys, right? The religious elite, the establishment. So track with me if you would. So here we have the religious leaders sending their group to find out whether or not if God's guy, who God sent, is legit. And so they come down and they ask him, "Who are you? Which, by the way, is not just, you know, a nice way of saying, you know, who are you? Tell me about yourself. It's really, in the Greek, a way of them asking, who do you think you are anyway doing what you're doing? Listen to what John replies in verse number 20. He confessed and did not deny, but confessed. Now, he's not about to confess sin here. He's not going to confess any kind of wrongdoing. What he's going to do here is he's going to confess who he believes the Christ is. He's going to let them know who he believes the Christ is, even though he doesn't come out right and say it. Look what he says. You already see it there on your screen. He confessed, but did not deny, but confessed. I am not. Everyone say not. Not. I am not the Christ. Now, here's what's striking about that. They didn't ask him that question. They didn't ask him, are you the Christ? But in his response, he seems to have picked up that that is what they are inferring. He says, no, I'm not the, who are you? No, I'm not the Christ, because here's what he knows. And this is one of the main reasons why the delegation is sent down there, is because everyone in Israel is looking for the Christ. Everyone, every good Jew is looking for the Messiah to come. Look at what they found, or what they say about the Messiah in John chapter 7, verse 42. Remember, everyone's looking for the Christ. John 7, 42, it says this: has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was? They also expected, too, that the Christ not only would come from David, but the Christ would also at least perform some kind of miracles or signs. Look at John chapter 7, verse 42, and it says, or no, John chapter 7, excuse me, 31. I knew I was at the wrong one. 31. They said, when the Christ appears, will he do more signs than this man has done? And then you flip over to John chapter 12, and they talk about the law and what they know about the law concerning the nature of Christ. Listen to John chapter 12, verse 34. So the crowd answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And then in John chapter 4, there's the story of the Samaritan woman. You guys remember this Samaritan woman. You remember what she says to Jesus concerning the Christ in chapter 4, verse 25? The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah, the Messiah, is coming, he who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. So the Israelites, even the Samaritans, they're anxiously awaiting the coming of the Christ and for him to be revealed. And so you have this delegation from Jerusalem being sent down to John the Baptist, and they ask him, who do you think you are anyway? Knowing what they are looking for, knowing what they are trying to anticipate coming, and knowing all of this, what does he say? He responds by telling them who he is not. And this denial is actually a confession of who he believes the Christ is. Unbelievable. In one response, he tells them nothing, but at the same time tells them everything. And in light of his response and his answer, I'm not the Christ, go back to John chapter 1, verse 21. Listen to what they say. That doesn't stop them. And they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? Now, it seems like an odd question, because Elijah was the Old Testament prophet and he had been dead for centuries. But John shared some physical similarities that the prophet Elijah had. Listen to what it says about John in Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 3, verse number 4. Listen. Now John, talking about John the Baptist, wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey, and he had a very long beard. Okay, I'm just seeing if you're paying attention. It doesn't say that in scripture, but notice, because it sounds very similar to the description of the prophet Elijah back in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse number 8. Listen to what the scripture says about Elijah. They answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist, and he said, it is Elijah. But there's more than just these physical similarities that John the Baptist and Elijah shared with one another. Both were prophets who preached openly against sin and called sin out, especially in those who were supposed to be leading God's people into righteousness. They both called people to repent of their sin. And more important than that, there are a couple prophecies found in Malachi. Listen to what the prophet Malachi tells us in Malachi chapter 3, verse number 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And then skip over to chapter 4 of Malachi, verse number 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. So not only were they anticipating the Christ to come and be revealed, they're also anticipating this Elijah-like prophet to show up on the scene before the Christ comes. But like his first response, what is John, how does he answer? Go back to John chapter 1, verse 21. What then, are you Elijah? And he said, I am not. He doesn't tell them who he is. He tells them who he's not. So they ask him. They don't stop. Listen to what they say then. Are you the prophet? I love this about scripture and about language in particular, because notice how the article that they use there. Yeah, we're going back to English class, folks. Notice the article they use there. They don't ask him if he's a prophet. They ask him if he's the prophet. Where are they getting that from? They had in mind this prophecy that God gave to Moses back in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Listen to verse number 15 and what it says. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. So they come up to John and they say, are you the prophet? Are you the one that was prophesied back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15? Now asking him this, asking him if he was the prophet is a little bit redundant, because they understood that the Messiah, the Christ, and the prophet were one and the same. If you recall from our study in Acts back in the day, Acts chapter 3, Peter responds and says, and he condemns the religious leaders for not only missing the prophet, but actually murdering him, crucifying him to the cross. And he identifies the prophet as Jesus Christ. So they ask John, are you the prophet? Can you guess what his answer is going to be? Go back to John chapter 1, verse number 21. And he says this, are you the prophet? And John answered, no. And so, frustrated. You can almost sense it, right? It's almost permeating through the words of Scripture. You can sense their frustration. And they're coming at the end of their rope. And they basically say this. They come to their wits' end in verse 22. And so they said to him, who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? They're pleading with John to give them something. Hey, John, listen, we have a job to do. Our boss has sent us down here to check you out, to interrogate you, to find out what really is going on. Work with us. Don't leave us hanging. We've heard these rumors in Jerusalem about what people say you are. Tell us, who are you then? What do you call yourself? And here we go. Verse 22. Yeah, here we go. Verse 22. Verse 23. And so he said, verse 23, he said, so you really want to know who I am? Do you really want to know what I think about myself? He said this, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And so after a barrage of questions and John responding who he isn't, he then identifies and tells him how he sees himself. This is my role. This is why I have been sent. This is why I have been brought forth, why I came into being. I am the voice. I am the voice crying out to make paths, make straight the paths. Huh. It's referring back to this prophecy found in Isaiah chapter 40. And in Isaiah chapter 40, God is promising to his people that he's going to bring them out of captivity from Babylon back to Israel. And the voice in Isaiah chapter 40 is crying out that a road needs to be made for these exiles to return back home to Jerusalem. As many of you guys know, I go to our family farm once a week to get away, to let out frustration. Let out the angst. Yes, your pastor has angst. I have a lot of it at times. And so I go to the farm. I know some of you are chuckling, and some of you are shocked. I hope the majority of you are shocked. You should be. So I go out there just to let out steam, right? Like I could do something, and because of my efforts, I can see the results of my efforts, and that dopamine hit comes in. I feel so much better, and I'm ready to come back here and deal with stuff, right? We have this road out at the farm. And basically, it's undrivable. You wouldn't dare take a tractor or a vehicle, mind you, let alone a tractor, down this road because of all the ruts in it. A lot of trees have fallen over, more than likely from the 2007 ice storm that we had back in the day. New growth has come up, you know, little trees popping up here and there. Long story short, it is just, it's a hot mess. This past week, we paid for a bulldozer to come through, right? And clear out the road because there was no way we can have access to the previous, or the south 80 or so acres of the property out there because you'd have to walk to get to it. And so we paid to have a bulldozer come in and just plow the road and make it straight and make it smooth so that vehicles can go in it and get access to that south side. And that's what the voice in Isaiah chapter 40 is saying. He's saying that these steep grades, they need to be leveled. Potholes need to be filled. Everything needs to be made smooth because God is going to deliver his people. And John is saying here in John chapter 1, I'm that voice. And in essence, I'm saying to the people, prepare yourself for God's salvation. He sees his role as one of a preparer of the salvation that Jesus would bring to the world. I know you're probably going to be shocked. They're not satisfied with his response. Go back to John chapter 1, verse 24. This is what they say. This is where we find out they've been sent from the Pharisees, verse 25. And so they asked him, then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Church, they're not listening. Have you ever been there before? Where someone asks you a question and you give them an answer. And they ask you pretty much, they rephrase the same question. And you just answered it and you want to shake them and say, I just answered you. And that's what these guys are doing. They weren't paying attention. He's already answered their question. He's saying, my job, my identity is to prepare the people for Christ, for Jesus. And this baptism was a physical, visible sign of the people's repentance. It was an opportunity for them to testify and publicly say they were turning from their old life And they're waiting, at least here in John chapter 1, they're waiting the promised Messiah, the Christ, to come. They're plowing up the field of their heart. Well, the shocking thing about this is, guess what? Proselytes were the ones that were supposed to be baptized. Right? Proselytes, those people that were going to go into Judaism, those people that were going to become Jews, those Gentiles, those are the ones that were supposed to be baptized, not the Jews themselves. They were already part of God's chosen people. So John the Baptist is out there baptizing these Jews. These religious elites are wondering what's going on because something new is happening. These Jews are, in effect, putting themselves on the same level of the proselytes or people that are wanting to be converted. And such an act for them would have been a signal that Israel needed cleansing as well. That it wasn't enough just to be saved because of your ethnicity. But something new was coming, which is why John responds to them in verse number 26. So why do you baptize? And he answered, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. That struck me as I was studying, because apparently John already has been revealed who the Christ is at this point. And he's saying that you guys don't know. Verse 27, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Church, did you catch? Man, I'm just in awe of his humility. At this point, ask my family. I'm not a very patient person. I try to be, all right? I try to allow the Spirit to work in me. And John, his patience with this group of people, because I'm telling you what, if it were me, I would say, you want to know who I am? I'll tell you who I am. I'm the son of Zechariah the priest. And an angel came and visited my father and told my father that I was going to be born. That's who I am. The Spirit was within me in my mother's womb, testifying, right? When Mary came in, I leaped in my mother's womb. That's who I am. We'll find out here in a bit, right? Christ even describes John the Baptist as the greatest man ever to walk the face of the earth. And these hooligans are asking him, you know, who are you? John, the humility that he has. And again, his answer goes back to who he's not. He says, you know what? I baptize with water. We see in the other synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, right? He adds to that or includes in that there's one coming who's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and what? Fire. And John says, I'm not the Christ. In fact, I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. Which is amazing because you guys know this, the foot washing, that was reserved for slaves, for servants. And John is saying and declaring to them, I'm not even worthy to touch his feet. John, knowing what they're looking for, he doesn't draw attention to himself, church. He points to Christ. Look at verse 29. The next day, he, John the Baptist, he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, notice what John doesn't say. Or more specifically, what John, the phrasing John doesn't use. He doesn't say, hey, look, behold, the light of the world. Because this is what we've already been told that Jesus is. He's the light. Or better yet, look, the Son of God, because we've already been told that he's the Son of God. I mean, if he would have said that, that would have caught everyone's attention right then and there. What does he say? Rather, he uses the phrase, behold, the Lamb of God. we're introduced to this new title for Christ. And you have to ask yourself, well, then what, why? Why, out of all the things that John could use to declare who Christ was, why does John say and use the title, the Lamb of God? Now, immediately your mind should probably go to, and it probably goes to, what the Lamb represents, the sacrifice, the image of a sacrifice. But if we're not careful with that picture, we'll picture a passive victim. Someone who is going, or something is going unwillingly. But you and I both know Jesus was anything but passive. I mean, John just declared it here in verse 29 that he was going to take away the sin of the world. Even Christ himself, when talking about his death on the cross, listen to what he declares in John chapter 10, verse number 17. He writes this: I laid down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And then listen to what John writes in his epistle in 1 John chapter 3, verse number 8. Scripture tells us this: the reason the Son of God appeared was to what? Oh my gosh. Destroy the works of the devil. The Lamb of God is no passive victim or victor or victim. He is a victor. He didn't force it. He gave his life willingly. So what is John the Baptist trying to tell us when he declares Jesus is the Lamb of God? And here's what I think he's trying to show us, church: the purity of Christ, the wholeness of Christ. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, listen to what he writes. He, talking about Christ, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. And then we'll flip over to 1 John again, chapter 3. Listen to verse 5. You know that he appeared, meaning Christ, in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. And so John the Baptist, being the son of the priest Zechariah, would have known what was required of the sacrificial lamb, that lamb was to be pure and spotless. And in the sacrificial system, the sinner was required to provide that lamb for their sins. But who brought this sin or this lamb to be sacrificed? It was God himself. Now, God himself didn't need sin. He didn't need to have sin to be covered. God was offering his lamb as a substitute for you and for me. You and I need to pay the price for our sin. But God. But God provides a way out. He sent his lamb to pay that price perfectly and completely and forever. Jesus willingly gave his life out of his own will. He and he alone is the only one sufficient enough to pay the price for our sin, and that is because he was sinless, he was pure, he was perfect. And that is why John the Baptist declares him the Lamb of God. What struck me is that, notice what the religious elites, they didn't ask John that question, did they? They didn't say, hey, are you the Lamb of God? They asked him if he was a Christ, the Christ, or some kind of famous prophet, but not the Lamb. Makes me wonder if they didn't realize the need for their own sin to be dealt with. Let's start landing the plane. Here we go. John chapter 1, verse 30. Here's what he writes. John the Baptist talking. He says, this is he whom I've said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, which is weird because John did know Christ. They were cousins. He just didn't know Jesus was the Christ at that point. But for this purpose, I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel. So here we go. Aha, the aha moment. That's why John had been baptizing, to reveal the Christ. Not only just to prepare the way for the people to be ready for Christ, but he was baptizing so that the Christ could be revealed. Verse 32, and John bore witness. There's that word again, martyreo. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain. And that's key, because up to this point, the Spirit would place himself on people at certain times, but he wouldn't remain on them. He would leave. And God tells John that the one that you see the Spirit remain, not just rest on, but remain, that's him. That's my guy. This is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Verse 34, and John says this, and I have seen and have borne witness, martyreo, that this is the Son of God. And so like with the first verse in John chapter 1, this image of the dove coming and resting on Christ should immediately harken back to Genesis, right? And the story of the flood and Noah, because what bird does Noah send out to declare the peace that God's wrath had subsided on mankind? It was the dove. Noah releases the dove doesn't return. That was the sign that God's wrath had subsided. And so John baptizes Christ. And when Christ comes up out of the water, the dove descends. You remember what the angels declared in the birth of Christ? They say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And John declares that I have seen him, I recognize him, and having recognized him, I now bear witness and I tell the world who he is. And church, I'm here to tell you that is our calling today. The reason why Christ, well, I shouldn't say the reason, one of the reasons why Christ saved you was not only so that he can have a relationship with you. He wants you to share with the world what you have seen and experienced. He wants you to be his light, to testify, to be his martyr. And how do we do that? Right? How do we do that? Right? One of the ways we do that, yeah, we talk to God each and every day. We give our life, we take up our cross each and every day. And as we take up our cross, listen, we take our eyes off ourselves and on to Him. We take our eyes off our problems and on to Him. We take our eyes off other people and on to Him. And as we do, church, I'm here to tell you that's where we find life and life to the full. Why we take communion each and every week, so that we could be reminded of the sacrifice that was made for him, the Lamb of God for us, the bread representing his body and the cup of juice representing his blood. It's why we give financially as an act of worship each and every week. We are bearing witness to the one who has affected our lives by saying, here you go, God. It's not about me, it's about you. And we financially give, whether that's up here at the front or whether we mail a check to P.O. Box 1774, whether we go online, newheightsofwaso.church, or we text the word give to 918-300-4483. And when we do that, we declare, we witness to everyone that we're storing up for ourselves treasure in heaven, not here on earth. And as we do that, as we bear witness, as we see Christ each and every day, and we testify about his goodness in our lives to those around us, life in all its fullness oozes through our being. As we behold not ourselves, but Him, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins. Let's do that today, church. You might have failed miserably at it this past week, but today is a new day. God is here, and He's ready to restore, to forgive, and get you back on the right path. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank You so much for Your Word, because it's through Your Word that we find life, we find encouragement, we find strength. You are the bread of life, and just like we're about to go eat lunch here in a little bit, our physical bodies need sustenance, we need food, it needs protein, nutrients to keep it going. Father, our spiritual self, we desperately need You. And so, Father, as we worship You, as we respond to how You may be moving in our hearts this day, may we breathe You in. May we drink You in. May we eat of Your Word, Father, and take in all of You, because we need You to do that which You've called us to do, and more importantly, to be. So, Father, have Your will and way in and through us these next few moments. It's in Your precious Son's name I pray. Amen and amen. Listen, church, I love you guys. If you would, please stand as we sing.